day. A blessed good morning to everyone listening this morning. My name is Emily Howard, and I am a member of the Ruby Church of the Nazarene. I invite each of you to join me as we prepare to dive into the Word of God this morning. Now, I must say, before I begin, I am extremely passionate about the topic of today's message because I believe that one of the biggest lies the enemy tells us as human beings is, you've dug yourself so far in a hole of sin that you might as well keep digging. Or, you've gone too far to turn back now. But I'm here today to tell someone that the devil is a liar. So you don't have to sit there and believe anything he says to you. Sometimes, when we've strayed from God, we try to determine what, if ever, is the best time to turn back to him. Well, I felt led to entitle today's message, The Time to Return is Now. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts filled with thanksgiving because you are such a good God. God, you're so worthy. You're always worthy of all the honor, glory, and praise. God, we thank you for moments like these, God, where we can come and we can dissect your word and we can just see what it is that you're saying to us on any given day. God, I pray that your word would not return unto you void, but that it would go forth and bear much fruit in all of our lives. God, may it touch others as they hear, and even touch me, Lord, as I speak on your behalf. God, I pray that it would not be me speaking, but you speaking through me, again, of course, only unto your honor and glory. So God, I give you thanks, I give you praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. So look with me today into the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 7 in the Contemporary English Version. And the beginning of this chapter is actually entitled The Lord's Invitation, and that's critical. So, reading from verse 1, the Word of God says, If you are thirsty, come and drink water. If you don't have any money, come, eat what you want. Drink wine and milk without paying a cent. Why waste your money on what really isn't food? Why work hard for something that doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and you will enjoy the very best foods. Pay close attention. Come to me and live. I will promise you the eternal love and loyalty that I promised David. I made him the leader and ruler of the nations. He was my witness to them. You will call out to nations you have never known, and they have never known you, but they will come running because I am the Lord, the Holy God of Israel. And I have honored you. Turn to the Lord. He can still be found. Call out to God. He is near. Verse 7. Give up your evil ways and your evil thoughts. Return to the Lord, our God. He will be merciful and forgive your sins. That is a message of hope if ever there was one. Thanks be to God. Now remember that lie that I mentioned that the enemy likes to tell us when we've strayed from God? Where he likes to say, you've gone too far to turn back. Well, recall I mentioned as well that he's a liar. Because if ever there was a scripture passage where God lovingly invited those who strayed from him to return home, this would be it. But let's put some focus on a few of these verses. Now in verse 1, God invites anyone and everyone who is thirsting for more than what this world can offer to come home to him so that he can meet their needs. God even goes as far as to offer full satisfaction without any cost attached to us. Why? Because Jesus has paid it all. How many of us today are like the prodigal son who've had a taste of the world only to realize that it never seems to fill the void that you feel day in and day out? Or I'll put it like this. You've taken in what the world has to offer, that being all kinds of worldly pleasures that God disapproves of. And as fun as it may have seemed for a time, no matter how much of the world you take in, the thirst for something that will truly satisfy still lingers. Well, my friends, indulging in more of what this world has to offer is not the answer to filling that void. Only turning back to God or turning to him for the first time and allowing him to fill you will bring about true satisfaction. And that's a promise. But unfortunately, many persons who started out following Christ were lured away with the enemy's lie that we who choose to follow God are missing out on all the fun in life, and that the grass is greener on the other side if we just stop trying to live as God instructs us. So it's true, some of us fell into that trap and began chasing after the things of this world, searching for satisfaction, which in reality, only God can give. Now, the first half of verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 55, therefore makes so much sense when we read it in this context, because some of us have turned from God in search of something more. But God asks in verse 2, why waste your money on what really isn't food? Why work for something that doesn't satisfy? The promise of a better life being enjoyed if we turn from God to the things of the world is a cunning tactic of the enemy. Believe me, it is. Since the beginning of time, the enemy has been convincing humans that if they disobey God, they'd be better off. Look at Adam and Eve. In the garden, the devil whispered to Eve, paraphrasing, God doesn't want you to be on his level, so he doesn't want you to eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He basically told Eve, God is holding you back from something greater. Disobey him and you'll really get to live life to the fullest. Sound familiar, doesn't it? It's the same lie he uses today on us as young people and on those who are older as well. Now, I'm saying all of this so that we can all clearly understand where we went wrong. You see, when we believe the enemy's lies about how best to live our lives, we fall into his trap. But God has promised us in the latter half of verse 2, along with in verse 3, that when we listen to his direction for our lives, that meaning God's direction, of course, and we choose to follow it, we will enjoy lives which are truly fulfilling. Not perfect or trouble-free, but fulfilling, enriching, and satisfying nonetheless. Again, a beautiful message of hope. Now, I believe that this is good information to have. The first two verses in particular make it very clear to us that the things of this world offer us nothing worthwhile. True peace and joy in life can only be found in God. But we can be honest. Some of us knew this and still tested the waters of the world for ourselves, only to realize that we were wrong to doubt that the best life lived truly is a life that honors our God. Now, when we do this and we go astray, we often face condemnation from the enemy. He taunts us and laughs at how far we've fallen, making us feel as though we're beyond God's help, beyond God's grace, beyond the saving power of Jesus's blood. But what a lie that is. In verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah chapter 55, God makes it clear that we ought to follow him, lest we find ourselves pouring our lives into things that do us no good. But God made us, and the beautiful thing is that he also understands us. He knows full well that we as human beings, in our stubborn, sinful nature, sometimes think that we know better than him, and we'll try to live our lives as we see fit, rather than according to his will for us. He knew that when we did this, we would stray from him, and despite what the enemy says, God made sure to tell us that we would always, always have a home in him and we will be able to return. So, let's picture this. We've sinned and strayed from God. And then here comes the enemy telling us, just keep sinning because there's no way you can go back to God after everything you've done. But then we read verses 6 and 7. And let me just pause right here and say that the word of God is so powerful, because the only way to be able to detect the lies of the enemy and combat them is if we know the truth hidden in God's word, or made clear rather in God's word. Because aside from that, anything the enemy tells us, we'll be unable to dismiss it for the lie that it is. And I believe that the enemy has told someone, you're too far gone, God doesn't want anything to do with you. But in verses 6 and 7, what has the God who made us and who will forever love us said in his word? His word says, turn to the Lord. he can still be found. Call out to God. He is near. What is required of us? Give up your evil ways and your evil thoughts. Return to the Lord, our God. And what is the beautiful promise attached to that, brothers and sisters? The word of God says in verse 7, he will be merciful and forgive your sins. Our God does not lie. And he never said, oh, if you're lucky, you might have your sins forgiven. Probably. No, he speaks with all certainty. The word says God will be merciful and forgive your sins. Tell me that's not good news. No matter how far you've gone, how long you've been gone, what you've done while you were gone, God is gently telling someone today, I'm here. Since the day you left, I've been eagerly awaiting for you to return. God wants all who know they're far from him because of sin to repent, to acknowledge that they were wrong to believe the enemy's lie, that the world could do more for them than God could, and instead to choose to come home to him. Well, as the word says, our God is a patient God who wants to see all mankind come to him. I feel led to mention the fact that we must not take God's patience to mean that we can delay in our repentance. And what do I mean by this? Now, my aim is not to scare anyone to Christ, but to simply point out the truth. And this is something of which we must all be aware. So let's glance quickly at Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 39 and verse 42. Reading from the God's Word version, it says, no one knows when that day or hour will come. Even the angels in heaven and the Son don't know. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man comes again, it will be exactly like the days of Noah. In the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, and getting married until the day that Noah went into the ship. They were not aware of what was happening until the flood came and swept all of them away. That is how it will be when the Son of Man comes again. Therefore, and this is critical, be alert because you do not know on what day your Lord will return. What is the principle here? Simply that the return of Jesus Christ is closer than we all think. But because we do not know exactly when it is, we ought to choose to follow Christ while that opportunity still exists. In the days of Noah, the people lived in unrighteousness, and they did so quite boldly. And when the floods came upon them, they were all killed. The key point is that they were living their lives how they pleased, as like any other day. But before they knew it, their lives had come to an end. I want to speak for a moment to my fellow young people in Christ. It is never too early to be sold out for God. And truthfully, it is a dangerous thing to sit and plan to soak up all that the world has to offer now that you're young and just choose to settle down and follow Christ when you get older. Because who's to say that, number one, you'll live to see old age, and number two, that Christ won't return before you're old and gray? Because the reality is that there's nothing stopping Jesus from returning 5 minutes from now. And if he did, could you say that your salvation is sure? Now again, this is not meant to frighten anyone, but these are serious questions that, whether young or old, we all have to ask ourselves, because one of the enemy's tricks is to convince us that we have all the time in the world to get right with God, when in reality, the best time to return to him, or again, even to turn to him for the first time, truly is now. So, God is ready for you to come home to him now, to return, to turn away from the world and to turn to him. So I ask you, my brother or sister, what's stopping you? You know God has been tugging on your heart, nudging you to give your all to him. So what is it that's holding you back? Is it fear? Fear of what your friends or family members who don't believe in Christ will think of you? Fear that life will be boring if you have to let go of worldly habits? Fear that you've done too much for God to forgive and to cleanse you from? Fear that you're too damaged for God to restore? Or is it fear that you've messed your life up too badly for God to give you a beautiful one moving forward? I understand. I really do. Because you see, these thoughts are exactly what the enemy uses to always keep someone wondering. But can I really be made new in Christ? Brothers and sisters, I promise you I understand. But I've come to learn something. You see, I believe that sometimes we limit the awesome work that Jesus did on the cross for us. It appears as though we don't seem to grasp just what his sacrifice did for us and what it means for us. We've become so accustomed to thinking, man, I've just been messing up my whole life. I don't know what being free and changed is like. I can't see that happening for me. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to think. So, let's take a look at the Apostle Paul. Now, I must confess, apart from my God, of course, that being the entire Trinity, the Apostle Paul is my absolute favorite Bible character. Simply because, in my eyes, Paul was a walking testament to what God can do with a broken or misguided life. Paul, while he was still referred to as Saul, spent the better part of his life persecuting and killing Christians. But that's not the end of his story. You see, sometimes we make the mistake of trying to be the God of our own lives and pass judgment on ourselves. God is trying to show us grace and mercy and forgiveness, but we've already written ourselves off. To the brother or sister listening today who can never picture themselves being saved, freed, and changed, I ask you, why have you written yourself off when God is still giving you a chance? Saul didn't remain Saul. God picked him up, turned him around, gave him a new name and a new heart, one which was sold out for God. Saul rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul went on to write half the New Testament. Look at what my God can do. I just get so excited when I think about how God can turn a broken life around. Because the reality is that he did it for Paul then, and he can do it now. He really can. Now, there are three scriptures in the Bible that are arguably my favorite, and I feel led to leave them with you. And guess who wrote all three of them? Yes, the Apostle Paul. The first one is so near and dear to my heart, and it's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through to verse 11. Now, an important biblical principle to remember before we dive into these few verses here is what is said in the book of Hebrews, that the word of the Lord is like a two-edged sword. It cuts and it heals. Now, why I say that is because verses 9 and 10, we could very well say that they do some cutting. Why do I say that? Simply because these verses make it very, very clear what our God has deemed to be sinful behavior. And sometimes facing the truth as human beings isn't always easy. Reading through this list that we're about to go through and realizing, you know, you may be guilty of one or more of these, it's not an easy thing to hear. Despite that, we're going to read through these verses, and I want you guys to stick with me and to remember that knowing the truth is a blessing. So let's welcome what God has said in his word, receive it as the truth, and allow it to cut and to heal us. But be sure to stay to the very end so that we can get to verse 11. And I won't say anything more about that. We're going to get to verse 11 when we get there. However, we have to go through 9 and 10. So let's go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 9. Apostle Paul, speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, he says, "Don't you know that wicked people won't inherit God's kingdom? Stop deceiving yourselves." And we discussed this earlier. The fact remains that our God is holy, and those who wish to enjoy eternity with him must walk in holiness as well. This is not a truth to be watered down or sugarcoated because it will never change. And Paul continues by saying, people who continue to commit sexual sins, and though Paul groups these sins together here, we know that there are many sexual sins. He continues by saying, those who worship false gods, and this is also known as idolatry, which doesn't just mean building a gold statue and bowing before it, but this can actually be a person, it can be a career, money, a house, your car, or anything or anyone else that you put before God. Those who commit adultery, homosexuals, or thieves, those who are greedy or drunk, who use abusive language, or who rob people will not inherit God's kingdom. And we'll pause right here at the end of verse 10, because we cannot make light of sin or pretend that it is a small issue. The Bible is very, very clear that anyone who lives in sin and refuses to follow Christ will not enter into heaven. But let's read verse 11, because there are many persons right now who are listening who, if being honest with themselves, may be able to say, but I'm guilty of this and I'm guilty of that. But let's read verse 11, because our God never, ever leaves us without a hope. Verse 11, Paul says to the Corinthians, after listing all these sins, he says, that's what some of you were. But what does he say? He doesn't leave it there. He says, but you have been washed and made holy, and you have received God's approval in the name of who? Of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, and in the spirit of our God. This is a message of hope, brothers and sisters. This verse tells us that even what we consider to be the most egregious of sins can be washed away. So there's hope. So don't let the enemy make you count yourself out, because God is saying, no matter what you have done, I have enough blood flowing from the cross to cover it and to cleanse you and to make you beautiful and to make you new. And for anyone who might be thinking right now, but I still think my past mistakes will plague me for the rest of my life, I can't picture myself being new, well then let's dive together into my second favorite verse. Now this second verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. And it reads, whoever, and we can pause right there, that is a big statement, or rather just a big word on its own, whoever you are, whatever you've done. The scripture says, whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. We can celebrate at the mere thought of that already. It continues by saying, the old way of living has what? Has disappeared. A new way of living has come into existence. The Bible says that the old life is gone. The old way of living has disappeared. And through Christ, we're made new, brand new. Just like he did for Paul, God can cleanse you completely and give you a beautiful, beautiful beginning. That is a promise from God. And the third scripture is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. And I love this one because really, this is a comforting reminder to me, and I pray that it is one for everyone listening, that while a Christian, like anyone else, will face challenges in this life, when we accept Christ and devote our lives to him, this verse is evidence that none of the enemy's schemes, nothing he plans for you in the future, can ever override God's love or his hold on us. When we are saved, we're sealed, and we're kept safe in the arms of our God. It speaks of the security which is enjoyed by God's children, because no matter what the child of God faces, he always guards and protects them with his love. So Paul says in these few verses, reading from verse 35 of Romans chapter 8, what will separate us from the love of God? Can trouble, distress, persecution, hunger, nakedness, danger, or violent death separate us from his love? As scripture says, we are being killed all day long because of you. We are thought of as sheep to be slaughtered. But the one who loves us gives us an overwhelming victory in all of these difficulties. And then in verse 38, Paul uses three powerful words when they're placed together, and I love it. He says simply, I am convinced. And he continues by saying that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, which Christ Jesus our Lord shows us. He says confidently, we can't be separated by death or life, by angels or rulers, by anything in the present or anything to come, by forces or powers in the world above or in the world below, or by anything else in creation. Remember, this is a man that once rejected the word of God, but after having been spiritually washed in the blood of Christ, there he sat, changed, freed, delivered, and convinced that no devil could ever remove him from the hand of his God, nor separate him from God's love. Brothers and sisters, God has not counted you out. God has not given up on you, so don't you let the enemy convince you to give up on yourself. If you know you're not where God wants you to be, living how he wants you to live, he is lovingly inviting you to come home. And I'm not saying this as someone who's watched the Christian life from the sidelines and thinks this is the truth. No, I've lived this. Years ago, I too was told by the enemy, you're hopeless, you're too far gone. And had I believed him, I wouldn't be here today to testify of how amazing God has been to me. And I remember the day that I met Christ like it was yesterday. And there's a verse of an old song that sums up my testimony quite beautifully. It says, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. A day I will never forget. After I had wandered in darkness away, Jesus, the Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. And it finishes by saying, shadows dispelling, with joy I am now telling, he made all the darkness depart. To God be the glory. I will forever sing his praises because my God has been so good to me. My God is still in the life-changing, soul-saving business. I speak to you all from experience. He did it for me. And just like Apostle Paul, I am convinced that he can do it for each and every one of you. God is amazing. Oh, let's go to God in prayer, brothers and sisters. Dear God, we say thank you. We thank you for your word, which is perfect. We thank you for you yourself, God, who are perfect, God. You are just amazing. And God, we give you thanks, God, for the fact that we've spent this time in your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who's been with us. And God, you know each and every one of us by name and by nature because you made us all and you love us all. And God, I thank you for the hope that we have because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for each and every one of us. God, you know what everyone listening online may be going through, what they may be struggling with, their daily challenges. God, you know what is holding persons back, God, from being fully surrendered to you. And God, whatever it may be that is holding them back, God, I pray that you would remove it in the mighty name of Jesus. God, you've saved so many lives. You saved so many lives. And you get so excited whenever even one person comes to know you, God. In your word, God, it is recorded that every time even one person comes to Christ and dedicates their life to you, God, that all of heaven rejoices. God, I pray that through the hearing of your word, God, that heaven would rejoice over those, God, that would choose to accept you. God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. God, I pray that you would reassure them that you don't condemn. No, you restore. And you can restore any broken life to something more
beautiful than anyone could ever imagine. You've done it before, God. I myself am a testament to the fact that you've done it before and that you can do it again. So God, I pray that blessing of healing, of freedom, of deliverance, and of restoration for those in the hearing of my voice. God, touch us all afresh, each and every one of us, God. We need you every day. Continue to cover us, continue to protect us. And God, I don't even have to ask you to continue to love us because your love is just endless. But even so, God, I say thank you for your love, which is unlike any other. Goes beyond anything we could ever imagine. And I thank you for being so amazing. God, we give your name honor. We give your name glory. We give your name praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God is good, brothers and sisters, and he continues to be good. There is hope. There is hope. No matter what the enemy says, there is hope. And I pray that today, that everyone listening would believe the message that God has sent. He's ready for you to return. You yourself can make that decision today to return to him. He's ready for you. To God be the glory. Before I go, it would be remiss of me to not thank our sponsors, because it is because of their contribution that we're able to broadcast the word of God this morning. So I just want to give a heartfelt thank you to our sponsor, Federal Mortar Spears. Thank you so much for your contribution. Thank you for making this broadcast possible. And I truly pray that God would place a bountiful blessing upon this business in the mighty name of Jesus. In addition to this, I wish to remind everyone of our annual Nazarene Youth Camp, which is hosted by the NYI District of Barbados. This year, camp will be held from August 25th to August 31st at the Eastern Caribbean Bible Camp in Jezreel, St. Philip. This year's theme is Return to God, and it promises to be a fruitful time for the youth.
Man, this year has been rough. Family issues, school stress, and my parents always on my case.
I get you. I've had my share of problems too, but Nazarene Youth Camp changed my perspective last year. It's not just about fun. It really helped me to grow my relationship with God.
I noticed you've been different, always at youth group, but to go a whole week without my phone?
Listen, it worth it. It's a sleeping camp at the Eastern Caribbean Bible Camp Center in Jezreel, St. Philip, from August 25th to the 31st for ages 12 to 18. You don't need a phone when there's interactive Bible study, craft projects, a sports day, and even a movie.
Sounds interesting, but I'm still not sure.
Just come and see. The theme is Exodus, the return to God. With everything happening nowadays, now is the time to return to God.
Alright, how much?
It's $225 for the week. Contact your local Nazarene church or email district.nya.sec@gmail.com to sign up. But do it quickly before registration closes.
Thanks, man. See you at camp.
So, that being all, I wish everyone a beautiful, blessed Sunday, and I pray God's blessings upon each and every one of you. Blessings! Because